Good morning, church. G-R-I-E-F. Grief. What is it? What is grief? When a person says, I'm grieving. What is that? What does that mean? Because to me, grief is both a very specific thing in some ways, but in others, it's kind of this nebulous, generic term. And I feel like when I try to define what grief is, it's slippery. I can't really get a hold of it completely. It's not as easy to define as we might expect it to be. And we know what it looks like, and we know what it feels like, but what is grief? Now, I know that many of you were here yesterday when we had about 700 people in this building to witness to the effect that Jimmy Adams had on them, to love on his family. And it just seemed to me to be a good idea today to help you understand grief a little bit better, because we've had a lot of hard losses in the last 12 months. It's been hard. So I want to try to unpack for you what it means to grieve. I want to explore that with you, and much of what I'm sharing with you today comes from this book on grieving that I can't tell you how many copies that I've given out. I keep about a dozen of them in my office at all times, and I just give them out because I think it's some of the best teaching on what grief is and what it means to grieve and what to do with grief. Yesterday, in the eulogy, there was a verse that was shared that Wes read that's not, it's not uncommon. It pops up a lot in Christian funerals. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." First, I want to address the obvious. This verse is written because those people that he was talking to had losses in their lives. They are, you know, the ones that they sleep in death. Those are moms and dads and friends and kids. Paul is addressing grief. And secondly, I want to point out that it is Paul's hope that by reminding them about the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming resurrection of all believers in the future, that the believers in this letter won't grieve the way that the world does, because the world has no hope beyond the grave. For them, this is it. One and done. Game over, man. YOLO. But for thousands of years, the church has leaned into these words and the promises of Scripture so that indeed we do not grieve like the rest of mankind. We grieve differently. But we do still grieve, don't we? The way that we handle sorrow and sadness and loss may be different, but we still get sorrowful and sad. It's an inescapable reality of life. And so what does it mean to grieve? What should we expect from grief? Well, the first thing that I would tell you is grief is a spectrum. I left my prop. Grief is a little bit like this ball, which is a little bit ironic, because usually, you know, you think, oh, beach ball, yay. But on this ball, I've got all these words written on here, like anxiety, woe, apathy, anguish, anger, regret, emptiness, rejection, guilt, rage, envy, helplessness. And any one of those emotions can be part of what grief feels like. It's a whole spectrum of emotions, and sometimes experiencing grief is kind of like playing catch with this ball. And wherever your right thumb lands, sometimes grief feels like betrayal. Sometimes it feels like, you know, God betrayed you. You're supposed to fix things. Or you might be upset with another person. There might be people who are supposed to be close to you, and it feels like they aren't doing for you what they're supposed to do. They abandon you because they're so uncomfortable and don't know what to do for you. Sometimes grief feels like betrayal. Sometimes grief is loneliness. And I'll talk about this some more in a moment, but there is a part of grief that only you can deal with your grief. I can't grieve in place of another person. And sometimes there's an isolation that comes with loss because people are awkward and they don't know what to say. And so sometimes they even say terrible, awful things that they just don't know what to do. And we feel isolated, like nobody understands. Sometimes it's anguish. And the pain is so raw and so deep. And it just seems to just overwhelm you. And it's almost the same as physical pain. Sometimes it's both thumbs. You get apathy and woe. Or you might get rage and regret. Regret about the things that you didn't say or the things that you didn't do, but you're also mad because you didn't have time to do that. So sometimes it's a combination of a bunch of different emotions. We need to be mindful that not everyone experiences grief the same way. Nor does everybody experience grief today the way that they did yesterday. And it may not be the same way that they experience grief tomorrow or the day after that. Grief is a spectrum. I stumbled across this collection of photographs a few years ago where this lady discovered that the tears that people cry are not all the same. She collected tears from over 100 different people, and she dried them out and zoomed in with a microscope on the dried remains. And what she found out was that we shed tears for, you know, different reasons. You know, we might shed tears of joy at being reunited with someone that's been absent for a long time, or sometimes we get favorable news from a doctor about a test that we had. You might get tears of pain when you cut yourself or fall, tears of frustration, tears of sorrow, tears of from laughter. Like, who hasn't laughed so hard that you cried, right? Can't even hardly breathe, got that belly laugh going, and you're just wiping away the tears. So she even photographed tears from cutting onions. What was fascinating about it was the chemical makeup of tears is different according to the reason why we're crying. So under a microscope, tears of joy are different from tears of fear, and tears of sorrow are different from tears of frustration. We've got a couple of pictures of these. These are onion tears. It's kind of weird, and it's really funny how different those are from the others. So we got tears from change, like when any kind of change that happens in your life, like it might be retirement or it might be positive or negative. It can be the birth of a child. It can be all sorts of different things. It can be a 40th birthday. Tears of ending and beginning. Anytime something new starts or something ends. Like, there's a lot of difference in those. The next one is tears of grief. I think that one's interesting because grief feels hollow and empty. And the interesting thing is, even though those are tears of grief, one of the things that we see in those pictures is exactly what I was talking about with this ball, that grief is all sorts of different emotions. And that's part of what grief is. You know, while that one right there is labeled grief, grief is not as simple as one emotion. It hits us differently almost every day. Sometimes it comes and goes in phases, and one week we're depressed, and then we're angry, and then we're confused, and then we're feeling lost another week. And each one is a different way that we express the loss that we feel because of our grief. And we process each emotion differently, and sometimes it might make you even feel a little crazy. Like, man, I'm just a mess. I'm all over the place. That's part of grief. We process all sorts of emotions when we lose someone that we care about. The psalmist expressed his own grief at one point. It was like he was asking God, you know, will my sadness ever go away? In Psalm chapter 6, he says, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with my weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and they fail because of all my foes. He says he's tired, he's worn out, he's weak, he's in anguish, he's in pain, he's sad. It's a whole mishmash of feelings that he's expressing here, and we shouldn't always expect grief to feel the same. But I want you to also notice what he does for a solution. He does the only thing that he knows to do at this point. He appeals to God for healing, for help. In Psalm 34, 17 to 18, it says that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. But this is my favorite part. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. God doesn't abandon us in times of grief and sorrow. He draws near, and he hears your cries for help. The second thing that I would have you know is that grief is good. Now, hear me out on this one. I realize that sounds like an onomatopoeia, like it's a juxtaposition that doesn't make sense, but I would have you understand that grief is good. Having to have the experience of grief isn't good. If we go through our entire lifetime never having to experience grief, that might be amazing. But we know full well that that's not going to happen. Whatever form loss takes in your life that causes you to grieve is never welcomed. It's not the kind of good that you pursue. Like, I'm going to go pursue grief because it's good. But even still, I don't believe that grief is bad. I believe it's good. First of all, think about it this way. If somebody close to you passed away and you weren't sad, you didn't shed any tears associated with grieving, if you were just stoic and unaffected, would anybody consider that to be healthy? Like, that's just an icky thought, isn't it? That everybody just goes on with their life and there's no effect on them by that person's departure. We would think that there was something terribly wrong with somebody who was unaffected by loss. Grief is a protest of the way things are. It's a recognition that this isn't the way that things are supposed to be. All is not right in the world. Parents aren't supposed to bury their kids no matter how old they are. Tragic accidents aren't supposed to happen. People are supposed to recover from falls and sickness and mental health issues. And grieving is a heart-wrenching protest against the way that things are. It's when we ask, why? Why did this happen? We honor our loved ones by lament, by grieving their absence. We show how much that we are affected by the vacancy that they've created. Grief is one of the ways that we show how much they mattered to us, how much we miss them, how much they meant to us. And so I would have you understand that in that way, grief is good. Grief is also disruptive. I think one of the truest metaphors for grief that I've ever heard comes from this book, where it shares the words of a grieving father who says, it's like a wave. It comes rolling in from a far off place, and I could no more push it back than if I were standing in the water at the beach. I couldn't fight the wave. It moved over me and under me and broke against me, but I could never stop it. Sometimes the wave is strong and fierce, and it comes crashing down upon you, and it feels like it's going to overwhelm you and have its way with you. But then it recedes, gone for an unknown amount of time. Sometimes when it comes in, it's softer, almost gentle, enough to sour your mood, but not really enough to make you cry. In and out. Ebb and flow. That's what to expect from grief. The waves of grief come and go. You can't predict when, nor can you predict how strong the surge will be when it arrives. You can't schedule it. All you can really do is respond to it. Attached to that, though, is this idea that grief isn't permanent. Another commonly quoted passage of Scripture used in funerals says that it comes from Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything and a season for everything under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And he goes on about other things that have their place in life, but he says that there is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep. There are seasons of life where grief is appropriate. And it's important for us to also understand that the seasons aren't on the same timetable for everyone, because it takes different amounts of time to process a loss for each person. For some people, it might be just a year or two, but for other people, it might be 5 years or even more before life starts to feel fairly normal. But the reality is, we never fully recover from the loss of someone we love. We limp for the rest of our life. I think about it a little bit like Wendy. Most of you know that she broke her ankle this summer while we were mountain biking, and it's been a process of healing. And she talked about a month ago that she was walking down the hallway at school, and she realized after she got about 2/3 of the way down, she thought, oh, I'm not limping. This feels like a normal gait. Because for almost 6 months, it was hobbling and, you know, walking and being stiff and walking in an abnormal gait. And she thought, oh, this is good. And there are days when that's the way it is, but then sometimes if she sits too long or if she walks too much, later that evening, the discomfort comes back and she's limping again. It reemerges. Grief is like that. Even after we think that we're fully healed, sometimes just out of the blue, it'll poke its ugly little head up. But the pain isn't as acute, and the feelings don't stay as long, and they aren't as frequent. And the psalmist has words for this for us as well. I think we sang them last week, but I don't fully remember. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes with the morning." Grief also isn't linear. In 1969, the Swiss psychiatrist Elisabeth Kubler-Ross defined what are referred to as the five stages of grief. And these are five emotions that people who are suffering loss experience. And so you've got denial. And that denial is usually the first stage that people go through. And it's just hard for you to imagine this person's really gone. It's just hard to believe it's true. I had that conversation with so many people this week. It just seemed like it must be a mistake. Anger. You feel angry because this person's not in your life anymore. You might feel angry towards them. You might feel angry towards others. You might feel angry, as I said before, towards God. But anger is another emotion that is part of the stages of grief. And you've got bargaining. And there's a lot of depth and explanation on a lot of these, but just for time's sake, I'm not going to go into them too deeply. But bargaining, you're trying to figure out if there's anything that you can do to change that could make this person come back. A lot of times, this is where guilt enters into the picture, is a person feels like, what if I had done something different? Like, what if I had shown up or called or done something different? And we wrestle with this, but we can't change it. Depression. It's just sad to lose somebody. And at some point you realize they're gone and they're not coming back. And it just makes you sad. Fifth one is acceptance. This is where you understand that the person's gone and you try to continue to get back to life as best that you can. But everything's changed. The things that I used to do are never going to be the same. So these are common experiences in grief. But people don't always experience them in this order. It's C.S. Lewis in his book, after the loss of his wife, he wrote A Grief Observed. And then he said, for in grief, nothing stays put. One keeps on emerging from a phase, but it always occurs. And he says, it's like a circle, round and round and round. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. I accept it, but then at some point, I just like, no, that can't be true. And then I get angry about it. And then I try to bargain, and then I get sad. And it goes that way. But then C.S. Lewis said, well, what if it's not? Like, this is hard, because it feels unending, like it's eternal. It's never going to change. But C.S. Lewis is so clever. He's such a sharp mind. And he said, what if I, instead of looking at it at the top, I looked at it from the side, And what if grief is actually a spiral? And so I am going through the different cycles, but at least there's movement, there's progress. For other people, the cycle of grief isn't linear at all. And it bounces around, kind of like with this, with the ball of emotions. It just cycles around and bounces around, and it feels incredibly random. Like, you know, acceptance feels like denial, and then vice versa. Being depressed leads to being angry, and then it just bounces around between the different stages. Don't expect grief to be predictable or make sense. Grief should be social. We need to let people in to our sorrow. When Jesus was in the garden and he was praying to the Lord because he was in anguish he was worried about what was getting ready to happen to him because he knew what was on his horizon. And the disciples are there and he appeals to them. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He needed his friends. He not only sought relief from the Father, praying to him and petitioning to him to rescue him from what was coming, but he also sought relief from his people, the ones that are closest to them. He invited them into his grief, and we should too. Now, the hard part about that is, in one sense, other people can't help, because we each have to bear our own grief. I can grieve with my friends, but I can't grieve for them. I can't take their grief upon myself so that they don't feel sad anymore. Many of you here are super compassionate people, and if you had the ability to take away somebody's grief, you most certainly would, but we can't. Each person has to deal with their own grief. It reminds me of Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. And there's this scene towards the very end of the story where Samwise the Brave and his best friend Frodo, they're beaten and worn out and they're nearly hopeless and they're just exhausted. But they're so close to destroying this ring, which is so evil that it dominated and turned sour and turned evil those who carried it. And it had sapped all of the strength out of Frodo, who was destined to carry it to the volcano where it had to be destroyed. And they're just collapsed and spent. And in one of my favorite movie scenes ever, Sam, exhausted, musters up this last bit of incredible strength, desiring to be rid of this evil thing once for all. And he declares to Frodo, "I may not be able to carry it for you, but I can carry you." I love that scene. I get goosebumps every time I say it. But he picks him up and fireman carries him up the mountain. And it's just this amazing scene. And I think that that's what carrying grief is like. I say to my friend, "I can't carry your grief. Only you can bear that load, but I can carry you." And so we help them with life. We prop them up and we tend to them and we encourage them and we write cards and we take them out to coffee and we send them text messages and we invite them to social events. Sometimes we just sit with them in silence and we grieve with them. We cannot bear their grief for them, but we can carry them. Paul's correct when he says we do not grieve as the world grieves. As Christians, we grieve our losses with real tears, but also with real hope. And the following verses I want to give you are just a scratch of the surface of the truths that we hold on to as Christians that give us hope. Verses that strengthen us in times of sorrow and woe, so that grief doesn't break us. It doesn't enslave us and become our master. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, give all your worries to him because he cares for you. It's one of 100 reminders that God is not absent in your grief. It may feel like it sometimes, but he has drawn near to you in your moment of pain. We hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 18 where it says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And the Lord delights in you. John 14, 1 through 4, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. He's talking about heaven. Many times in Scripture we read this next encouragement. This one in particular is from Joshua 1:9, where it says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And there's a promise in Isaiah 25:8 where he says, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. We have to remember that God is an enemy to death, and someday he's going to destroy it. And it will be no more. Romans 8, 38 to 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear the heart of the Lord for you in these verses. Hear how he cares for you. He doesn't move away, but he rather draws near to you in such times as these, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many people of faith survive grief by doing something called believing against the grain. And believing against the grain is when life doesn't feel like it's worth living. When life feels worthless, when it feels empty and nothing feels like it matters anymore, we remember that God's strength is revealed in our times of weakness. When we are weak, he is strong. Faith means clinging to God in spite of our circumstances. Even though we can't see him, we follow him. We trust him. Even when we just don't feel like it, we keep our faith in him. So I want you to stand with me and say the creed of the resilient. The Creed of the Resilient is five statements of belief that help us get through moments of grief. And we'll say these together. I believe God's promises are true. I believe heaven is real. I believe God will see me through. I believe nothing can separate us from God's love. And I believe God has work for me to do. Take care of one another, church. Be tender-hearted, mindful, loving. Give strength where it's needed and receive it when you're the one who's weak. John 16:33 says, this is Jesus speaking, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, hear us in our time of need. Help us to recall your unending love for us and your promise that joy comes in the morning. You're with us. You're mighty to save. Teach us, Lord, how to better mourn with those who mourn, that their burden might in some way be made more bearable by our sharing it. Be present, Father, with those who are in that wounded space of grief. Help them to learn new ways to navigate the old routines of life, which will never be the same. Make your presence known. Make it known to them in abundance and remind them of the hope that we have beyond the grave. Unravel your endless mercy upon them. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for your presence. We ask these things in the name of your Son.